Well, welcome. We're glad that you're here. If I've not gotten a chance to come around and say good morning to you, my name is George, and I have the joy and the privilege and the humility of pastoring this church, and we're really glad that you're here this morning. Last week, we began a message series looking at the Gospel of John, the Gospel that has been said has done more to influence thought and life than just about any of the other books of the Bible. The Gospel of John, written so that we might believe. And so last week, we began this journey of looking at the Gospel verse by verse, chapter by chapter, to probe the depths of what John has written for us. We made available to you at the information table a three-ring binder. A lot of you have picked these up. I'm excited about that. If you still want to do that, you can pick one of these up. It's a place for you to hold on to these message notes, because by the time we get done with this series, you're going to have a great, almost a commentary of just some great things that we learn about the Gospel of John. I have to be honest with you, this week, I feel like I have been drinking from the proverbial fire hydrant. As I was thinking about what is it, how do I take all this information and just bring it down to a few points so that we can see some applications, so that we can see what it is that God wants us to get from this. I got to tell you, I just kept being like, God, I'm so overwhelmed by you, by your word, by what you have to share with us. And so what you're going to get this morning is just a taste, just a taste. I have page after page after page after page of notes just on this small section that we're going to look at this morning. And it's been a great experience for me, and I hope this morning is a great experience for you. But I want to start out by just doing a quick review. The Gospel of John was written so that we might believe. John sets forth the purpose of his gospel in his gospel. He makes it very clear beyond a shadow of a doubt exactly what it is that he wants us to get from his gospel. That he has a singular purpose that is in two words. He wants us to enable anyone and everyone to come to faith and to grow in that faith. The Gospel of John was written so that we might come to faith in Jesus, and that once we come to faith in Jesus, that we would grow in that faith, that the roots of our faith would go down deeper and deeper, so that we would become stronger, so that we would be able to withstand the winds of temptation and the trials of life and the difficulties that come before us, so that we would, beyond a shadow of a doubt, know who our Jesus is and who we are in the midst of that relationship. And so John tells us in his word, in John 20, 31, he says, these are written, his gospel, these words, these chapters are written so that you may continue, the NRSV says, come, to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. When we get to the end of his gospel, John says in chapter 21, he says, this disciple is the one who testifies to these events and has recorded them here. And we know that his account of these things is accurate. Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain all the books that would be written about him. And so what John has done is John has gathered these things together through eyewitness testimony, through his passion, through his pursuits, through his relationship with Jesus, to tell us who Jesus is so that we might come to faith in him, and so that our faith in him might continue to grow deeper and stronger. The original text of Scripture has no chapter numbers, no verse numbers. It literally just covers the pages completely. And so for many years, for 2,000 years, we've had great scholarship that has helped us to kind of break the books of the Bible down into bite-sized pieces, into paragraphs and sections and verses, so that it's really easier for us to understand. And the outline that we're going to be working with in this series, and one that I think is particularly helpful because it gives us a big picture of the gospel broken down into four parts, we talked about last week. The first was the prologue, the first 18 chapters. And in the prologue, what John does is he sets the stage. It's his introduction. He says, okay, all this stuff I'm going to talk about in the rest of my gospel, the core essential doctrines of the Christian faith, he hits them hard and he hits them fast, and then he's going to unpack them as we work our way through the narrative of Jesus's life. In the next section, it's labeled the mission of the Son in doing signs and giving life. That's chapter 1, verses 19 through 12, 50. And in this section, we see the many, many recorded miraculous events of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the ways that he comes across and tells people how they might find life abundant, eternal, everlasting, that he does miracle after miracle after miracle so that there would be no doubt of who Jesus is. That he is the unique one and only Son of God, that he is the Messiah, the chosen one of God, come so that we might have life in his name. The third section is labeled the death of the Son and the mission of the disciples. And in this point, we see kind of a shift from a general teaching of everyone to a more specific teaching of the disciples, where Jesus begins to talk about his impending death. And he brings in his team. And he says, okay, there are things I want to go over with you so that you have no doubt of who I am and so that you have no doubt what your mission is going to be. And then in the final section, chapter 20, verse 1 through 21, 25, the resurrection of the Son and the mission of the 12. It is the most amazing good news of John's gospel, that not just that he stepped out of heaven and stepped onto earth, but that he died as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. But he didn't stay dead. He rose to life so that we might have life. And we're going to talk at great length in those chapters about what the resurrection is all about, the power of the resurrection, what the resurrection means in our lives and in the lives of other people as well. Well, today we're going to begin walking through John's narrative of Jesus's life. And in this section, we're going to enter the story of John the Baptist. Now, I want to set some stage here because John, the gospel writer, doesn't really provide us any background about John the Baptist. He just simply starts into the story talking about who Jesus is. And so it's helpful for us, I think, to have a little bit of an understanding who John the Baptist is. And so for that, we have to go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel to get a little bit more background on John the Baptist. And so today we're going to be looking at John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. And so I want to encourage you that you might want to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles or turn them on your smartphones, your devices, whatever you have to follow along. But I want to just set the stage for John the Baptist. Because while there is not a whole lot of information devoted to him, what is devoted to him is incredibly significant. And it has a lot to teach us about the nature of our testimony as to who Jesus is and about our ministry, about what God wants us to do. And so who is John the Baptist? John the Baptist is the miracle son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah was a priest and his wife Elizabeth. We are told that the angel Gabriel appeared to them in a vision and told them that they were going to have a son and told them that he was going to be great in the eyes of the Lord. And the angel Gabriel even gave him a name for their son, that they were supposed to name him John. We know that John the Baptist was a prophet of God. He was popular, he was charismatic, and he was very confrontational. We're told that in Luke's gospel that he was filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. God had a very special mission for John the Baptist. We're told that he was a little odd, that he wore coarse camel hair clothes with a leather belt, and he ate locusts and honey. Anybody want to go lunch today? He called for a new kind of baptism with water. The Jews, for Jews and Gentiles alike, as a public profession, proving that persons had turned their life to God and received forgiveness for their sins. You see, in the first century, there was a baptismal rite, but not for Jews, because they believed that they were already in the family of God. They were already initiated into and saturated with Christ, with God, the Messiah before that point. But for Gentiles who wanted to become Jewish, they had to be baptized. We called them proselytes. And so for Gentiles to become Jews, they had to go through the ceremonial washing or cleansing that was baptism. But John comes on the scene, and now he says, this baptism is for everyone. Those who just thought they were in by birth, you're not in. And those who didn't think they could get in, they can get in. And so he calls for a new kind of baptism as a public profession of what God is going to do in their lives, as a public profession of them having turned their lives over to God and repented of their sins. We know that John was the baptizer of Jesus, and we also know that John the Baptist was imprisoned and eventually beheaded as a favor to Herodias, King Herod's wife, for calling King Herod out for marrying his brother's wife, which was against the law. One of the things that we learn is that in our faith, in our life, there are things that we should be willing to live for, and there are things that we should be willing to die for. And in John the Baptist, we see that he was willing to live and to die for his faith. And so this morning, we're going to walk through a little bit about the story of John the Baptist. John will return to him, the gospel writer John will return to him a little bit later. But we're going to look at his life right now, and we're just going to look at some things that we can learn from John the Baptist. We're going to read it, and then I'm going to come back, and I'm just going to point out a few things, application points, things that I just really want to emphasize to make sure that we understand why John has recorded these words here. So John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. Our gospel writer writes, "This was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, 'Who are you?' He came right out and said, 'I am not the Messiah.'" You see, what we know is that John has been proclaiming this new kind of baptism, and the Jewish leaders, the priests, the authorities sent on behalf of the Pharisees have been sent to find out from John, okay, like, why are you doing this? Who are you? What gives you the authority? What is it that you are doing? Why are you calling for the baptism of Jews? We are already in. Why are you doing this? Are you the Messiah? Because you see, in the first century, there was a general expectation that the Messiah was coming. You see, the Jews always looked forward to and anticipated the coming of the Messiah who had come and restore them back to their position. To literally, they thought, would wipe out the Roman authorities and elevate them back to being the chosen people of God. And so there was this general expectation that the Messiah was coming, that something was going to happen in the first century. And so they ask him, they're like, "So, John, are you the Messiah?" And he says, "I am not the Messiah." Interestingly, when I was researching this, one of the things that I discovered is that when we look at how it is actually worded, it's as if John is saying in these words, "I'm not the Messiah," but he's here and you'd know it if you really were watching. But he says, "No, I'm not the Messiah." So then they say, "Well, then who are you? Are you Elijah?" See, they thought that Elijah was going to come back, that Elijah was going to come and announce that the Messiah was coming. So they thought that maybe he is the incarnation of Elijah, who was the one that was going to signal the coming of the Messiah. And so they say, are you him? Are you Elijah?" "No," he replied. Then they said, "Are you the prophet we're expecting?" You see, they also believed that Isaiah or Jeremiah, their two great prophets, were also going to step back into time and space, again heralding and announcing the time that the Messiah was coming. So like, so are you the great prophets, the prophet par excellence? Are you preparing the way for the Messiah so that we will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Messiah is coming? And he says, "No." "Well, then who are you? We need an answer for those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself?" In other words, who are you? By whose authority are you doing this? What makes you think that you can do this? And John replies in the words of the prophet Isaiah. He quotes Isaiah 40, verse 3, and he says, "I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming." He's telling them, get ready. The Lord's coming. The chosen one of God, the Messiah, is coming. Get ready. Then the Pharisees who had been sent asked him, "If you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet What right do you have to baptize? John tells them, I baptize with water, but right here in the crowd is someone you do not recognize. Though his ministry follows mine, I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of the sandals. You see, John knew his position relative to Jesus. He knew that he was the voice calling out, preparing the way. He says, I'm not even worthy to occupy the position that the slaves in households occupy. I am not even worthy to tie his sandals to wash his feet. This encounter took place in Bethany, an area east of the Jordan River where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Scholars have been mixed on this. They wondered, you know, was he referencing the lamb in the Passover of the Exodus where the Israelites had to slaughter a lamb and then put blood on their doors so that they would be passed over by the angel of death? Did they think that that's what John was referring to? Or because John was a preacher's kid, Zechariah was his dad, he was a priest, he would have been aware of and knew about the daily sacrifices that the priests made every day, once in the morning and once in the evening in the temple. Sins that were offered for the sacrifices that were offered for the sin of the world. They wonder, is that what he's doing? But John doesn't really explain it any further at that point. But what he does say is, he is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am. For he existed long before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John testified, I saw the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God. Several things I want to point out about this, but I want to kind of set the stage first of all by saying there are two real important things that John does as he sets the stage for us. He reveals what his testimony is, and he reveals what his ministry is. He reveals what his testimony is. This was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, who are you? He came right on and said, I am not the Messiah. He says, I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. John knew who he was. He knew who he was. He was the one that was preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. His testimony, his witness, was to prepare the way. He knew that that was his job, but he also had a specific ministry, a calling. He knew what God wanted him to do. And he had no doubt about it. And he was willing to step forward, to step out, to proclaim the coming of the Messiah. We'll see that he is not going to back down. He does not back away from his testimony, from his witness, even when he is placed in prison, because he's not afraid to call out King Herod and said, hey, you've married your brother's wife, and that's against the law. What about you? Do you know who you are? Do you know where your identity rests? What the Bible tells us is that our identity is found only in who we are in Christ. Do you know what your ministry is? Do you know what it is that God wants you to do? In the coming weeks, we're going to be talking a lot about what our calling is. How has God uniquely wired each one of us as his believers to do something, to be in ministry somewhere, to make a contribution, to help usher in God's kingdom into time and space so that our world might be different? Well, John is going to set the example for us. He's going to set the example of his testimony, and he's going to set the example of his ministry, of who he is and what he has come to do. And so I want us to continue to ponder throughout this series, who are we? Are we placing our identity in Jesus? And what is it that God wants us to do? What contribution does God want you to make to this kingdom enterprise that we are supposed to be a part of? And so again, keeping in mind the testimony of John the Baptist and the ministry of John the Baptist, there are four things I really want to point out to you this morning from this passage. And again, I wish there was more time because again, I feel like I've just been like drinking from this fire hydrant and discovering more and more about John the Baptist. But there's some important things that I think that we should just kind of emphasize and underscore. Number one, what was it that John came to do? What was it that his testimony and what was his ministry? It was to proclaim the coming of God. To proclaim the coming of God into time and space. In John 1:23, he simply says, I am a voice. He knew his role. He knew his ministry. I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming. What about you? What's your role? What's your testimony? What has God called you to do? John knew his, the forerunner of Jesus, to proclaim that the Messiah was coming. What about you? Lots of open-ended questions today. John came to proclaim the coming of God. What are you supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? John reveals to us that we all have a testimony, that we all have a ministry, we all have a job to do. Number two, through the testimony and through the ministry of John the Baptist, we see that John came to declare the grace of God, to declare the grace of God, and he uses a metaphor. John uses tons of metaphors throughout his gospel, and in this particular one, he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God. The Lamb being a powerful image all throughout Scripture. A Lamb that was identified as a sacrificial object, as a sacrificial animal that takes away the sin of the world. And what John, in essence, is saying is this whole sacrificial system that we've been doing and doing and doing, we don't have to do that anymore because here now is the sacrifice for the sins of the world, not just the sins of the Israelites, the Jews, not just the sins for other folks, but this is for the sacrifice for the sin of the world, which includes yours and mine. So John tells us, you and me, when we come to faith in Christ, and when we grow in faith in Christ, we come to the knowledge and the understanding that this Jesus has taken away the sin that we have. He takes away the presence of sin in our life. He takes away the penalty of sin in our lives, and he takes away the power of sin in our lives. That's what he does. He comes to take away the sin of our lives. John the Baptist in his testimony and in his ministry has also come to reveal the power of God. In the very first chapter of John's gospel, he wants his readers to understand that this Messiah is the very power of God at work in the world. Throughout the Old Testament, there's many references to the Spirit of God coming and doing things. But whenever the Spirit of God came upon somebody, it was always temporary. It was always to do something or to say something prophetic. And then the Spirit of God left. But the difference that we see that John tells us here is that he sees the Spirit of God came, it descended upon Jesus, and the Spirit of God remained there. He says, I saw the Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. He's telling his people that this Messiah, this chosen one, has been anointed by and is filled with the very power and presence of the Spirit of God. And he's not leaving because he and the Spirit are one. And that differentiates Jesus from all the other prophets and powerful people that we read about through Scripture. So John the Baptist comes to proclaim the coming of God, to declare the graces of God, to reveal the power of God. And then he comes to give the world a mighty introduction to the very person of God. He says, I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God. See, John's not going to leave it up to oh, well, we got to infer who this Jesus is. We got to figure it out. Like, who exactly is he? John is saying he is the chosen one of God, the one and only chosen one of God. Other translations tell us that he is the Son of God. Depends on how we actually translate that verse. But John wants to make sure that from the very first point of his gospel, that there is no doubt that in the next 20 chapters that follow, that this Jesus, this Messiah, this one, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the chosen one of God. And so he's going to spend the next 20 chapters just unpacking who he is and what he has come to do. And what he has come to do is exactly what he said he's doing. He's the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. So John doesn't give us, John the gospel writer, doesn't give us any long introduction of who John the Baptist is. He just simply introduces him and says, this is his testimony, this is his ministry, this is who he was, and this is what he's come to do. So again, I want to ask you, what about you? What is your testimony of who Jesus is? And what is the ministry that God has called you to do? And so I want to move this to kind of a place of an application and reflection, because in your notes, you will see that the last thing that you have to do is there's a place that says the testimony of and the ministry of, and there's a place for you to put your name in there. And I want you to do that. Because I want you to reflect today and in the days that come, and as we work our way through this gospel, I want you to reflect on who are you? And what is it that God wants you to do? Scripture tells us that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. When Jesus commissions his disciples, his followers, to go into all the world, he's commissioning you and I to go into the world through our testimony and through our ministry to help usher in the kingdom of God into our time and space, that God's kingdom would come on earth, that our world would be transformed, that our world would be changed. See, our goal is not just to get people into heaven. Our goal is to get heaven into people. And we do that through our testimony, through us telling others who Jesus is to us, what he has done for us, in our lives. And it is also by being servants, by going into the world and making a difference in this world. See, here's Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. Now get this, the last line here. So we can do good things he planned for us long ago. God has good things he has planned for us to do. Good things to impact this world, to impact our community, to impact our state, to impact our country, to impact our world. And the question that we're going to continue to ask is, are we doing that? Do people know who you are as a Christian? Do you have a place where you're serving in ministry that's going to make a difference in the world? What is your testimony? And what is your ministry? If you don't know those, my hope and my prayer is that as we continue to work through this, God will continue to make that clear to you. That we will become stronger and more powerful and more convincing in sharing our testimony, who Jesus is to us, and being in ministry like John. What are we willing to live for? What are we willing to die for? That the gospel, the good news of Jesus, might be known to the world. Who are you? And what is it that God wants you to do? Let's pray. God, those are two questions that my guess is some of us have maybe never really asked, to say, God, who did you create me as, and what is it that you want me to do? And so, God, I want to pray to in the midst of our time of walking our way through the Gospel of John, God, that we would come to know beyond a shadow of a doubt who we are, unique, unrepeatable miracles, masterpieces fashioned by your hand. And what is it that you want us to do? God, I don't know if there's any in here that are supposed to be kind of like a John the Baptist, who are supposed to be going out to the street corners and walking through the marketplaces and verbally proclaiming, shouting, being a voice in the wilderness, get ready, prepare. But God, I am absolutely confident that that's what you want us to do in the context of the relationships that we have in our lives. The people that we work with, the people that we go to school with, the people in our neighborhood, those that we are around through social networks or clubs or hobbies or whatever it is, that God, you want us to be voices shouting, calling, proclaiming the good news of Jesus, so that the world might come to know who he is, and what he will do, and what he has done. And so, God, I pray for revelation for us. Again, that we would discover who we are and what it is that you want us to do, so that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven, and that we would walk in obedience and placing our lives before you as an offering that says, not my will, God, but yours. To do whatever, wherever, and however you want us to do it. So lead us, we pray, O God. Open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our minds to what it is that you want us to do. So that we might be your faithful witnesses where we are and where we're yet to be. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.